Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church here today? Amen. Well, again, we welcome you. As I look around, I do believe we are mostly a family group. But like Pastor Brad said, you know, we may have, looks like we have a few people that you are returning. And I tell you what, it's so good to see you. God's got a plan for your life. In case I have not had a chance to introduce myself to you, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We want to get you hooked up to what God has for your life. Church, you know, we don't just say this to get, you know, a hand clap in the service, but folks, whose job is it to make sure that we get to those newer people and let them know that we care and that we're glad to see them? Whose job is it to find them? Yeah, that's ours. Let's welcome those that are newer here with us. As we look out, maybe a couple of new faces here today. We're so glad to see you. Praise the Lord. You come ready for the Word of God. You know, we're going to get to the Word here in just a moment. How many of you were at the Harbor Hotel this past Wednesday? Well, we had a fun time. We were just having some laughs, getting together. Praise the Lord. So glad that you could be there. That was our kickoff for our Wednesday nights. I mean, we had well over 200 people there. You know, I tell you what, why not every Wednesday night right here, right? You know, we don't want it to just be like the feeding of the 5,000, right? Remember that, the feeding of the 5,000 and how they wanted to be there when Jesus was feeding them, but then, of course, at the teaching, sometimes they wouldn't be as faithful. Folks, come on every Wednesday night. We're excited to kick that off. Also, don't forget March 5th, 6th, and 7th with Reverend Greer, Pastor Edwin Anderson. You don't want to miss it. Those services kick off Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. And then for Wednesday and Thursday, March 6th and 7th, we have morning and evening services, 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. Childcare is available. I know Pastor Brad has been announcing this. I'm kind of doubling up here today because as your pastor, I'm asking you to be there. You know, and I understand that the morning services can be tough. You know, sometimes people can arrange their schedules or take their lunch break early. Those morning meetings, you're going to be mentored by Pastor Anderson, who's been in ministry for decades and decades. Just a wonderful, mighty man of God, just somebody that I respect to the hilt. And of course, in the evenings, Reverend Greer, you know him, and you don't want to miss that. Praise God. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 26. And today I'm going to call this message, Faith in the Blood of Jesus. Faith in the blood of Jesus. You've noticed over the last few weeks, I've been teaching about the blood of Jesus. Last week, I taught a message called Heaven is Real. And we took a look at the fact that God instructed Moses. Remember all those years ago when God told him to build the tabernacle? Okay, nobody remembers that. All right. How many of you remember? Yes, we know many of you are flipping in your Bibles, you're getting your notebooks ready, and we remember how God told Moses to build the tabernacle out there in the wilderness, and the tabernacle was basically a traveling portable temple, remember? And the Bible tells us, and we saw this, well, you can see it in the book of Exodus. We saw it last week in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9. We saw that God had showed Moses what things look like in heaven so that Moses would have a pattern or an idea of what to build here on earth. Remember that? And the scripture says that there is an earthly sanctuary and a heavenly sanctuary. So what Moses built was roughly built after the pattern of what he saw or what God showed him what was in heaven. Now, of course, the tabernacle in heaven is where God himself sits on the throne. And we saw this last week. We saw in heaven, just like that tabernacle on the earth. Remember Moses and that tabernacle? It was it started out with a perimeter. Remember, it had like fabric walls or a perimeter. And that perimeter was 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. And so it was twice as long as it was wide. And on the one end of that perimeter, there was an opening or an entrance. And when someone entered that entrance, it was an open area and it was called the outer courts, or later on called the courts or the outer courts of the Gentiles. All right. And so as you walk down that long structure, On one end, there was a building, and the one on earth, there was a tent-like structure, and that tent-like structure had two rooms or two tents that were right up next to each other. And you'd walk into the first veil, and remember, there was the golden candlestick, which had the seven flames. The reason why Moses built that was because God told him to, because in heaven, in God's before God's throne, there are seven flames of fire. And remember, there was a table with the showbread on top of it. And Jesus, of course, is called the bread of heaven. And so that represents what God would do for all of humanity, to feed humanity for eternity through Christ. Amen. And then there was the second veil, and then you'd go into that second room, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, there was the golden Ark of the Covenant. It was a golden box that was 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 1.5 feet tall. And on the top of that box, there was a golden lid that had two cherub angel statues on top of it. And that lid was called the Mercy Seat. That mercy seat was where the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and he would sprinkle the blood of a perfect lamb upon that mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. How many of you remember this? Well, the reason why God had Moses do all those things, the Bible tells us it was to represent or to be a shadow of what God would do in heaven. And the Bible told us over there last week in Hebrews chapter 9 that all of what Moses did was a foreshadowing of what Jesus himself would one day do in the true tabernacle or in the temple, which is in heaven where God sits. Amen? And so we started to look at those scriptures and we got a picture of Jesus entering into that perimeter. In heaven, there is a structure that is twice as long as it is wide. And we don't know the exact dimensions of the tabernacle in heaven. But Christ would have entered in through those outer courts, and he would have walked down that long passage down to a structure at the end of God's temple. And in that temple, there would have been a first entrance that Jesus would have walked into. And there was, of course, in heaven, there's a table with bread on it. And in that same structure, there is the seven flames of God, the seven flames of fire before the throne of God. And then Jesus would have continued on through the second veil. However, this time that veil was removed because Jesus was not carrying the blood of animals. He was carrying his own blood. And the Bible says that when Christ entered into that, beyond that second veil, which represented the separation between God and humanity, God removed that second veil. That's why when Christ died on the earth at that moment, that veil, which was in the earthly temple, what happened to it? It tore right in half. God was saying there was a time when he had to be separated from humanity because of humanity's sin. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God said, get rid of that division. Destroy that barrier and let my people come on in into my presence. And Jesus entered in through that second veil and he offered his blood on our behalf. And the Bible says that he purchased for us eternal redemption in Christ. As the great high priest entered in, and the Bible says that he literally sanctified or sprinkled his blood upon the true mercy seat for me and for you. Glory to God. Aren't you glad? So God is not saying stay out. He's saying come on in. He made us winners. He made us champions and more than conquerors before God. You know, you're not divided from God. You're not separated from God. You have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are now sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You have overcome. Amen. Jesus went to that cross so he could take you to the throne. And it's on that throne and knowing who you are in Christ, believing and having faith in the blood of Christ is what gives you the victory on this earth. Amen. And so we looked at that. Now, I'm going to take a little side journey here. Is that okay? Yeah. I'm being led. Something that we saw, and it began when Pastor Brad, you know, was taking up the offering, and he started over there in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 6. You know, a lot of times we go to verses 8, 9, and 10, maybe 11 and 12 every once in a while, but I want to just show you something here. And it's very pertinent to what we're talking about. You don't need to turn there in your Bibles. Can you bring Malachi 3:6 up on our screen here so you can see this is what the Lord told the Israelites in the day of the prophet Malachi, right? And of course, you know, he told them that you need to return. You need to get faithful with tithes and offerings. Why? Because he knew that tithes and offerings were something that were connected to people's heart. And God wasn't after their money. God was after them. Amen. But he starts off that conversation. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob," meaning Israel, "are not consumed." All right, isn't that interesting? God is speaking to them. He said, the way you're living your life, he said, your actions and your disobedience normally would cause you to get overthrown. Yeah. God said, even though you're disobedient, even though you're not living right, he said, you know, because I have a covenant and because I promised Abraham all those years ago that I would be faithful to his seed forever, he said, because I'm a covenant God, because I'm loyal, you're not destroyed even in the midst of doing wrong. Now, folks, I'm not comparing me and you to the Israelites and their actions, but what I am, you know, led to share with you, isn't it amazing how loyal and faithful God is? He said, I'm not going to overthrow you. I'm not going to consume you. He said, because I'm loyal. Do you know what it was that signified the promise of God to stay loyal? Here we have a living daily example of God's faithfulness every day. You see it in the news every day because there is a war over there right now with Israel and Hamas, right? And of course, we know that it's basically with Iran and some other players over there. Folks, do you realize that throughout history, the nations of the world over and over and over have tried to rid this world of the Israelites? We still have the Israelites, but have you seen a Philistine lately? You know, have you met a Jebusite lately? Have you met an Amorite lately? No, they're all long gone, but the Israelites are still here. Because of God's covenant, they are not eradicated off the earth. If God is that faithful, even to somebody who has turned away from Jesus Christ, how much more faithful is he going to be to you and I through the very blood of Jesus? The reason why God is still defending Israel is because at some point in the past, there was blood that was shed. Do you know that? You can go back to Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham divided those animals. Remember? He divided those animals and set them a few feet apart, the animal halves. Remember that? I know it's kind of gory. And the blood of those two halves ran down in the middle. And Abraham sat there and waited for nightfall. And right when it was just about dark, all of a sudden a flame of fire appeared and walked through that blood. Walked through that path of blood saying, I will be faithful to you and to your seed forevermore. Folks, when God sheds blood on your behalf, he is going to be faithful to it forever and ever. Except this time, the blood of animals was not shed for you. This time it was the very blood of the Son of God that was shed on that cross. Our God is faithful. Our God is merciful. He is still working with us, even with our faults, even at times of our failures. Aren't you glad? He says, I'm the Lord. I have not given up on you. Glory to God. God is far more loyal than you and I could ever be. He is loyal. He is sold out. He is just so faithful to us. Amen. And all of a sudden, you know, when Pastor Brad was sharing this verse, if he said that to Israel, yes. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:6 that we have a better covenant established upon better promises, established upon a better sacrifice. Hallelujah. I tell you what if you got that message right there in your faith? I am the seed of Abraham. I shall not be consumed. Right? He says, for I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What about in the New Testament? How about Galatians 3:29? Can you bring up Galatians 3:29? This is not my message, by the way. I'm being led by the Spirit of God. I have none of this in my notes. The Bible says, if you be Christ's, which you can only be Christ through his blood. Amen. If you be Christ, you are what? Abraham's seed, which of course, Abraham is the father, you know, the forefather of Jacob there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, literally his grandfather. You are Abraham's seed, and you are what? Heirs according to the promise. Well, we just saw one promise. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons or you seed of Abraham, you shall not be consumed. That is one way to live this life, and believing and thanking God. No matter what goes on in this world, I'm not going to be consumed. The devil cannot take me out of this life. You know, people can't take me out of this life. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is the one who is, you know, if you're living for him, he's in the driver's seat. That promise is good. What if you got that in your heart? I'm the seed of Abraham. I shall not be consumed. I've inherited that promise. Hallelujah. This is what's going to keep you moving forward. Amen. Well, go with me now to Matthew 26:26. Today, I'm going to give you five more things that the blood of Jesus did for you and I. Five more things. Now, I'm going to give you a little heads up. There's nothing creative about this message, but you know what? It's the truth. And it's not the truth because I'm saying it. It's the truth because we're just going to let the scripture do the talking here today. Amen. Five more things that the blood of Jesus does for you and I. Well, we almost got six of them here today because I've already gave you one there. Because of that blood that was shed in that covenant with Christ, we are not consumed. The devil cannot take this church. I don't mean just this church. I mean the church, the born-again believers on this earth. Media can't stop it. The devil can't stop it. Politicians can't stop it. Laws can't stop it. You cannot stop. You cannot curse that which God has blessed. Do we have anybody that's blessed here today? You are blessed with faithful Abraham. You can read over there in Galatians 3:7-9. We got to understand. And remember, being blessed is not a state of financial gain. Being blessed is a state of having God's approval. And if you have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, do you have his approval? Yes, you've been made accepted in the beloved. See, folks, we got to learn these things. Don't give in to this watered down, weak gospel that is being portrayed everywhere. You've got to get in. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We got to know these things. You know, this isn't religion. This is truth, right? So let's get five more things that the blood of Jesus does for us. Go to Matthew 26:26. We'll start in verse 26. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. Instituting what we call communion and the Lord's Supper. And he, of course, says something very important about the blood. Look what Jesus says here. We'll start in verse 26. Jesus speaking at the Last Supper. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. All right. And how many of you know that that sounds very familiar to us? Is this familiar to anybody? Oh, yeah. We're familiar with this. Verse 27, he says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink you all of it. What that means is all of you partake in this cup. All right. He's not talking about making sure every last drop is gone. He says, all of you make sure that you drink from this cup. And then verse 28, he says, why? He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Oh, that's a big statement right there. Remember how I just mentioned the blood of the old covenant? And actually, you know, when I was talking about Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant is actually fulfilled through the blood of Christ. But the old covenant in the Old Testament was ratified by the blood of animals and animal sacrifices. Aren't you glad we don't have to sacrifice any animals here today? How come we get to have a blood-free, no animal sacrifice service here today? Because there was blood that was shed that's more precious than the blood of animals. Amen. He says, this is my blood. Of course, there was wine in that cup. And Jesus is saying, this represents my blood, which is now the blood of the new covenant. See, in the old covenant, it was the blood of animals. But in the new covenant, the word testament just means covenant. And in the new covenant, we have the blood of Christ. Amen. Just like all those Jews in the Old Testament, they looked back at the blood of the Old Testament. We now look at the blood of this covenant, which is Christ. But look what he says. He says, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the what? Remission of sins. Number one thing that Christ's blood is still doing for us is the remission of sins. Boy, we hear that and we think, oh, that's nothing new to us. That's not anything big or great. But folks, I know that term remission of sins, it almost sounds like a religious phrase or a religious, context or something like that. But many believers don't even know what the remission of sins is. Folks, what if we gave you a test here today? It'd be interesting to see what people would write down. What is the remission of sins? Let me tell you what it's not. The remission of sins is not God just looking past your sins. All right. Are you ready for what the remission of sin is? The word remission literally means this. It means to be released from prison. Literally, the definition of the word remission is to be released from imprisonment. Wow. Wow. Praise the Lord. Or literally, I saw this definition, to be freed from any form of bondage. Glory to God. Or literally, this might be my favorite definition, it means deliverance or freedom from a captor. Freed from a captor. Think about this. The Bible, Jesus says, my blood is shed to get you out of prison. My blood is shed to deliver you from your captivity. My blood is shed to deliver you from the one who is your captor. Think about this. Every human being that does not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, do they have a captor? Yes, they do. Jesus said they do. Who is the captor of humanity without Christ? Satan himself. Jesus said over there to the Pharisees, he said in John 8:44, he said, you are of your father, the devil. The things that he does, you will do. And of course, we can go to Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses. The Bible says that we were once, a captive. You could go to Hebrews chapter 2. We were held in bondage to the fear of death through Satan and all these things. Mankind without the blood of Christ is a captive. Mankind without the blood of Christ is held in a prison of sin. Literally, that mankind cannot get free of their nature to sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been freed from our captor. We've been freed from bondage. We've been released from imprisonment. This is another definition for remission. It means a full pardon. A full pardon. Folks, do we know what a pardon is? That maybe somebody who committed a crime in the past, and maybe they spent time in prison, and then there came a time when their actions proved that they were trustworthy again, and sometimes a governor or the president can offer or issue a full pardon. A pardon is when you get all the privileges of citizenship restored back to you. Glory to God. And many of you know Reverend Randy Greer, right? You know his story. Reverend Greer, many years ago, he was in prison for 10 years. He, on his third escape from jail, got born again, turned himself into the authorities, was sentenced to a huge jail term, and long story short, revival broke out in the jail. He became a convict pastor, all these things that took place. And eventually, they didn't just release him from prison. The governor of the state gave him a full pardon. And when he got that full pardon, he got restored to full citizenship as if no transgressions had ever happened at all. Folks, the remission of sins is our full pardon, where we got restored to the full citizenship of heaven and all the privileges associated with it. Aren't you glad? When Christ gave you your pardon, it is as if you had never sinned before ever in your life. Your past was washed. All your guilt and shame was gone. The feeling or a lack of confidence before God was gone. How many of you are glad to have a full pardon? This is why we have confidence before God. He is not looking at past crimes. He's not looking, at our past sins and failures. He's not looking at any of your old life at all. Aren't you glad? The remission of sins is a deliverance from the power that Satan had over you. What does that mean? You don't have to keep living in sin anymore. You can get free from those addictions, right? Here's another one. Maybe we'll turn the script a little bit. You can get free from that worry and that fear that is plaguing you all the time. The blood of Christ is to deliver you from any bondage, whether it is spiritual in nature, physical in nature, or mental in nature. I'll tell you what, if depression is plaguing your life, if, suicidal thoughts or fear and worry, guess what? You're under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to have faith in the blood. The blood is what gives you the power not to go back and to live those things again. Amen. Before I knew Jesus, I had a lot of bad habits and sins in my life. I had addictions in my life. You know why I got free of alcoholism? You know why? The blood of Jesus Christ. That sin does not hold power over me anymore. And so when I tell you that it was January the 18th of 2003 was my last drink, that was the last one I ever had. Why? Because that power was broken in my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. There was other things in my life like profanity. Got free of that. And we could go right down the list of things. I'll tell you what, the blood of Jesus Christ gets us free from our captor, keeps us free from our captor. Amen. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that you don't go back to that old life. Folks, get free, stay free, live strong, all through faith in the blood of Christ. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is what gives you the power to face every temptation, whether it's to cheat on your taxes, whether it is pornography, whether it was to gamble, whether it was to have inappropriate relationships, whether it was adultery. The blood of Jesus Christ, when you know about it, when you believe in it, it'll keep you free from those things. Amen. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is a reminder that God gave you free righteousness. I don't want to ruin that. The blood of Jesus Christ is a reminder of the ultimate sacrifice. I don't want to disgrace that. The blood is what captures our heart. Amen. We are free from any bondage in this life, spirit, soul, and body. Anything that would torment you, you're free. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ can dominate any form of torment. Any form of anything that's trying to hold you down, whether it's sickness and disease, the blood of Jesus Christ can break that. Whether it's depression or anxiety, the blood of Jesus Christ can break that. Amen. Whether it's, an emotional turmoil, a physical torment, I'm here to tell you that the blood of Christ destroys torment. Are you here today? Why? Because you've received the remission of sins. The remission of sins isn't God just saying, okay, I just won't, there you go, go on your way. I just won't send you to hell now. Which is definitely a benefit. We are definitely glad to not be going to hell. But folks, the remission of sins is more than just not going to hell. You've been let out of jail. You've got a full pardon. You've been released from your imprisonment. You're free from your captor. You don't have to be mastered by the devil anymore. The devil's gonna knock on your brain every day and tell you how sad you're supposed to be. But what if you know all about the blood of Jesus? You'll say, no, the blood of, that's already, all my sadness is under the blood. Oh, you're supposed to, oh, you know, think about this or look at somebody besides your spouse and go and have a relationship and be so much more filling. Nope, adultery is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, I'm going through a heavy time of depression and discouragement. I dare you to open your mouth and use your faith and say, no, 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 depression and discouragement is under the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I'm waiting just to feel better. Stop living by what you feel. Start living by what you believe. Because what are you gonna do when a good feeling is hard to find? If you're waiting for this life to produce good feelings, you're gonna find a deficit of good feelings very quickly. There are less and less good feelings in this world every day. I just mean generally speaking through natural things. God, of course, has not just given us good feelings. He's given us joy. The difference between fun and joy is that fun needs good circumstances. Joy is ever present regardless of the circumstances. Amen. Praise the Lord, the remission of sins. If you think that, oh, you know, Pastor, I want to get free of this addiction and I just can't get free from it. That's a lie. That's a lie. Christians say, well, I'm just always a sinner. I'm just always going to keep doing these same old things. Then I'll tell you what, that's a poor testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you'll commit your faith in the blood of Christ, he'll get you free from whatever that addiction is. He'll say, well, I'm just always subject to commit these same old sins. I fail to the same old temptations. Not if you know the blood. Not if you know the blood. You getting something out of this? Praise the Lord. Every temptation, every addiction, everything, you know, spiritual, physical, mental, the blood of Jesus Christ can free you of any bondage. Glory to God. Now, let me give you the second thing. Go over to Romans chapter 3. Now we're going to see exactly where the scripture tells us to have faith in the blood. Faith in the blood. Go to Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 22. This is a familiar passage to some of us. Hallelujah. I've got the remission of sins. What does that mean? The devil cannot dominate me anymore. He cannot have his way in my thought life. The devil can't have his way in my body. The devil cannot have his way in my family. He cannot have his way in my marriage. He cannot have his way in my actions. Amen. Stop thinking of yourself as being so powerless. You've got the blood of Christ. That blood has already been shed. Jesus has already walked into heaven. He's already done it. That's right, amen. All right. I'll tell you what. If Christians don't get empowered by the blood, there's nothing else to empower you. And then there's some people, they know about what the Bible says about the blood, but they keep choosing a life of sin. Don't do that. You do not want to know about the blood of Jesus Christ and then choose a life of sin. If you don't believe me, go to Hebrews 10:26. We're not going to go there. We looked at it, you know, briefly, you know, within these last couple of messages, you know, but the Bible says you do not want to trod underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of Jesus an unholy thing. The Bible says, how much sorer punishment shall that person receive? Because they were sanctified with the blood, but they chose to keep living in sin. This is the part of the gospel that people don't preach. People don't want to hear the truth. We want to just talk about all the niceties all the time, but there's judgment coming. No one wants to be the judgment preacher. Well, here's the good news. God doesn't want to be the judgment God, but he has to judge it. He wants us to live under the blood, but don't take that wonderful gift and go and disgrace it by putting it under your feet, not caring about it, and then just keep living in sin. Don't do that. Why am I feel so strong to say that? Don't trodden underfoot the Son of God. Do not count the blood wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. We better just bring up that verse. I wasn't have no intention of going that direction. Where is that? Hebrews 10:26. Is that where that is? If you could bring up Hebrews 10:26 for us, well, we're giving our gentleman at the keyboard a workout today. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. God has used all the blood he has. Do you see that? There's no more sacrifice for sins once you've received the truth. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Ooh, wow. What is this talking to? This is talking to sinning Christians. Not Christians that, you know, made a mistake, who sincerely fell into a fault. Please don't misunderstand. How many of you know that, do you think there's ever times when all of us do something completely ignorantly and violate God and don't even realize it? I mean, hello. See, the blood of God, the blood of Christ covers us, you know, from some of those things. We know and understand that sometimes we didn't intend to do something and God will judge the heart. He understands that. This is talking about those who know about the blood, know what Jesus did for them, and they willfully choose a life of sin. All right? And it says that one will be a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Look at 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Still going. Look at verse 29. How much sorer punishment, how much harsher punishment will God have? Suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified? This is talking to a person that was once washed in the blood of Christ. The word sanctified means set aside for the uses of God. All right? He's counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite the Spirit of grace. Now, folks, where is this gray line? Where is this line drawn in the heart of a Christian who's living a sinful life? We don't know. We don't know because the Bible gives us examples of Christians who were living in sin. Some died early, you know, as an act of mercy for God that they would not keep living in sin. Some of them fell from grace. We don't know where that line is drawn in somebody's heart. Just because you have a bad week or make a mistake doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Again, these scriptures are for Christians that know about the blood, who receive salvation, but choose to keep willfully living in sin. Now, again, it's not talking about ignorance. It's not talking about, you know, having a sincere mistake or something. But the Bible says that Christians who choose sin will be punished more harshly than those that were punished under Moses' law. Folks, do you see this in your New Testament? Believe me, myself right now, I do not want to preach these scriptures. Because I know as a pastor that when I preach such things, the vacuum is just like the air gets sucked out of the room. But you know, for whatever reason, God has arrested me here today to say this. Because somebody somewhere is in danger. Whether it is through that camera or sitting in this room, I do not know who it is. I have no clue. But as I speak this, the Lord is stopping me in this service to share these things because there are people in danger. Because the Bible says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. See, that's very dangerous. See, folks, people can have a religion. They can be Christian, you know, in terms of their religion. But we know that Christianity is not a religion at all. It is a heartfelt, sincere desire to receive Christ and to please God. Amen. But there's a very dangerous thing about having Jesus as your religion. Because religion is extraordinarily dangerous. Do you know what I'm talking about? You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Aren't you preaching religion right now? No. I'm preaching relationship. See, religion just thinks, well, I go through the steps I go through my ceremonies and my rules and my principles, and therefore someday I hope to get to heaven. That's what religion is. Religion is very dangerous. Do you know why? Because religion has enough power to ease your conscience, but not enough power to save you. When somebody has religion in their life, what they will do is that they will feel like, okay, I'm good. Okay, if somebody has that mentality, let me explain, why am I on this? I mean, I know that's a rhetorical question, but I know the answer to it because I can't go anywhere else. You know, when somebody, you know, they have religion in their life, you know somebody's in a bad place. When you talk to them about Christ, you talk to them about being saved, and they want to deflect you, and they say, no, I'm good. Like, oh, I'm good. Like, I've done just enough. Folks, if we're living a life with Christ is never, how much do I have to do to go to heaven? How do I get good enough just to get better? Do you do that in your relationships? You couldn't do that in your marriage. You know, if you live that way, like, you know, if somebody's sitting there, do you know what I mean? If they're just sitting there saying, well, I'm good, I think I've just made it on. That is not a relationship with Christ. A relationship with Christ. Let me show you. Why are we on this? Can you bring up 1 John 5:13? This is not my message. This is, I told myself, I said, you know what? I'm going to do my best to be a little bit more efficient and make sure that services aren't as long as they've been the last couple weeks. And every time I say that, the Holy Ghost says, oh yeah? What is it about you and your, you know? He's going to say what he wants to say. Nope. Back, no, one verse back, 1 John 5:13. I know we go to verse 14 a lot, but look at 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. If somebody's hoping, you cannot hope. Meaning, what I mean by that is, if you're hoping to make it into heaven, I'm here to tell you, you won't. Because salvation is an inward knowing. I know him. He knows me. I'm living for him. And he's forever living to make intercession at the right hand of God for me. There's a two-way conversation there. You know it in your heart. And so much so that no one could ever convince you out of it. But if someone is just sitting there saying, oh, I'm good. I think I've done enough. Wrong answer. You can't do enough. Because a relationship with Christ never says, well, I've got just enough to get on the table. No, when you're born again, you have an inward drive to know him, to obey him. Believe me, not that we all got everything figured out, and I'm certainly not preaching perfection. And God is merciful to cleanse us. If we make a mistake, if we sin against God and confess that sin, he's so faithful to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. But folks, we have to know and understand a relationship with Christ, it's something that is known within your heart. If someone still is grasping or they are uncertain, there's only one thing that can produce uncertainty in the heart of someone who calls himself a believer. Uncertainty is the result of not knowing him. Lord, I'll be faithful to say it. Because we have in our society, in these days leading right up to the return of Christ, we have an apostate church. What is an apostate church? They claim faithfulness to the Lord, but they live in sin. And for whatever reason, if you take the blood of Christ and you believe you're sanctified with it, but then you throw it on your feet and you count it unholy, the Bible says there will be judgment harsher for that. Woo! I love you today. God loves you today. Folks, but the blood that we're approaching here is serious. It's holy, but it's powerful and it's merciful. But folks, when we receive it, we receive it with a choice to live it. Amen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not something that is hard to find. Look inside your heart right now. Is eternal life living there? Tell me if it is. You know it. You know it. When eternal life is on the inside of you, it's not like, oh, I wonder if it's in there. You can't hide God, right? You cannot hide something of that where you sit there and wonder. And if you're here today and say, Pastor, well, I'm wondering. I don't fully know. Well, guess what? You can fully know. Yes. Confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yes. Amen. Receive him into your heart. Mean it. You know, let it be a transformation for you. Oh, boy. Glory to God. Well, let's get back to the regularly scheduled programming, shall we? Lord, rapture now. Trumpet, archangel, let's go. I'll just fly right out of here and I don't have to finish my message. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It'll change your life. This is what it means to have the remission of sins. When you're delivered from that prison, when you're delivered from the power of Satan's captivity, don't ever put yourself back under it. Don't ever, ever seek the old life. Oh, man. I'm just going to, okay, glory to God. I got to say this. It's such a unique thing when the Spirit of God is talking to you, you know, like this. It's special. Men, listen, married men and also unmarried men as well. People think that adultery is only for a married man. No, adultery can happen to the unmarried as well. Adultery is any sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant. But the Spirit of God is arresting me to say this, you know, regarding adultery in man. And what I mean by that and what the Holy Ghost is trying to express is beware. Because I don't know, I'm not looking at anybody, no one's getting blamed here, this person. Or maybe there's people that are watching this on live stream. Maybe they're watching it months later on a video somewhere. I don't know. I don't know when and where this is coming to pass. Or it could be in this room or somebody that's watching somewhere at some time. I just don't have a clue. But there's men that are being tempted into adultery. Adultery is one of the most dangerous sins that exist. As far as scripturally speaking, adultery is one of the most dangerous sins that exist. Here's the good news. If you have fallen into adultery sometime in the past, I'm here to tell you, the blood of Christ washes you of it fully. Washes you of it fully. The blood of Jesus Christ, if you have been in that situation, man or woman for that matter, here's the good news. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. You are washed and cleansed, and put your faith in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about men who are about to step into that world, that there's temptation about stepping in to an adulterous affair. Let me tell you what, it will destroy your life. Men, there is not a woman on this earth good looking enough that's worth putting the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet and trotting on it. There's not a figure good enough. There's not a hot body good enough looking. You know what? Can we just speak crude enough? Men, there's nothing worth it. Whether it is physically in person or it is something that you're looking on, you know, the internet for or wherever the media is coming from, I'm here to tell you there is nothing good enough looking on this earth worth the destruction that's going to cause. It is not worth it. Praise the Lord. God is good. See, sometimes people, they think this is harsh. This is God's love. You know, if you were sitting on the edge, you know, and there's a 3,000-foot drop right under your feet, you know, and you were walking along blindfolded, and someone grabbed your arm and said, no, 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 no. Let's get you back from that ledge. That's love, folks. That's love. Amen. That's love. I love you, but God loves you even more. You know, and so many times in our day and society, folks, I know and understand, men, I'm speaking to you again. I know, of course, the pressures that come against you, you know, physically. I know the pressures, you know, that come against the mind, both men and women. And now the days that we live in, there's so much smut, garbage, pornography that's available, you know, right on the, you know, wow, we're just going to tell these stories. Get ready to be here till about 5 o'clock today. Kidding. You know, how many of you know it's important? We prayed before this service. We want the oracles of God, you know. I was in a dealership, a Ford dealership, just a few weeks ago. And this person that I'm talking about has no association with our church or anything. I never planned on sharing this. Of course, I will not share any names or anything. And this was somebody that I didn't even know. All right, so I go into the Ford dealership because the battery's in my little key fob. You know those little key fobs that we have for our cars? Give me a key. I just want a key and put it and turn it, you know what I mean? But nowadays, now our keys go dead with batteries. And so I go in there, I need the batteries, and I'm up to the parts counter, and there's a guy, he was an older gentleman, you know, and he's in front of me, and he turns around and sees that somebody's walked up behind him. And I said, "Hello, sir, how are you doing today?" And he's like, "Good, good." And then he turns back to the counter, and then he turns back to me and says, "You look familiar to me." And when people say that to me, I think, oh, here we go. Here we go. Thinking, oh, goodness, what I do now, you know? And he says, "You look familiar to me." I said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry, I don't recognize you. I don't know, maybe we've met somewhere." He's like, "No, what do you do? I've seen you before." I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church here in town." He's like, "Oh, yeah, which one?" And I told him, he's like, "Yes, yeah, okay. I visited your church and stuff." And then he found out that, you know, who my family was. He grew up with my dad and my uncles as a young man, more my uncles. My dad was the oldest of the boys. But he grew up with my dad's younger brothers, and he starts to you know talk to me, and all of a sudden tears start coming down his face, and he says, "Can I just get a moment of your time?" And I'm thinking, okay, here comes the counseling appointment in the dealership, and I said, "Yeah, absolutely." I said, "I just got to buy a couple of batteries here," and he said, "I'll go sit up on this little waiting area they have there." He's like, "When you're done, will you come and talk to me?" And so I went up. After I got the batteries, and I sat down in this little seating area. Boy, this is really, really interesting that we're talking about this here today. Obviously, we're not going to get to this message fully. So that's what we have next week for, if we get to it at all. Maybe Wednesday night, maybe not at all. I mean, we're just going to be led. But so I go up there, and I sit down with him, and he's got tears, rolling down his face. And he says, "I've got to tell you of this testimony." And I said, "Okay." And this man is probably near 70 years old. You know, we're not talking about a teenager or something. And he says, "I got to tell you about how I got free from pornography." And I'll be honest, my natural self, I was like, wow. Whoa, okay, I don't know this man. You know, but of course, you know, my heart is to help him. I'm like, okay, I mean, all right, you know, feel free to share whatever you feel like you want to share. And he got talking about, you know, I'm just going to share this whole story. Guys, or whoever needs this or whatever this is for, you'll know it. Sure. Yes. All right, I'm going to share this story, and the lesson is going to be in this story. All right, so this God orchestrated that meeting with that man that day for what I'm about to say, for this day and this time. Here we go, here it is. So I'm sitting down, and this man says, "You know," he said, "when I was 8 or 9 years old," and he lived in the country. He wasn't even like an inner city kid or anything. He said, "Some older boy at school had a folded up centerfold out of one of his dad's magazines. And I don't even know back then, I don't know if it was full nudity or whatever it was. He seemed to imply that it was. He said, this kid came up to me with this folded up piece of paper and pulled it out and he said, here, take a look at this and you can have it. And this older kid, now he's 8 or 9 years old, okay? He says he looks at that picture of that woman, or, you know, whether she's naked or completely naked, I don't know. He said, from that moment on, I was captivated about the female form. And I'll tell you what, since speaking with him, this is a nice man. All right, this is somebody who has grown up in the church, not this church, but in the church, you know, grew up. Loving God, you know, honoring God with his family and things like this. And he said from that moment on, he's like, at that minute, the devil got a hold of me. He said at that moment, it's like it entered into my mind and I obsessed about the female form and got into a lifelong addiction with pornography. Folks, this is happening to save somebody. I don't know who it is. I don't know if, again, if they're on the camera, if they're in here, wherever, or maybe multiple people down the road. We'll be obedient. He said, I got addicted to pornography and I lived a shadow life behind the scenes, you know, and went on and got married and had children and his children are all grown and he's a grandfather now and all that stuff. He said, all this time living a shadow life of being addicted to pornography where no one could see. He said, but it followed me my whole life. He said, I knew that God saw it every day. He said, and up until 3 years ago. So now, I mean, he was already in his mid to late 60s when this all, you know, came to be. And so he said this, he said, 3 years ago, my wife, you know, was gone for a few days. I don't know, she was on some kind of trip or whatever. And he said, she came home. And when she got home, he's like, I kind of got excited. I thought that my wife and I were gonna be intimate together. And he said, but when she got home, that did not happen. And, you know, all this and that. He said, so what I did, feeling sorry for myself, I turned to my addiction in pornography. He said, and since then, he said, some guy, now that we have these supercomputers in our pockets called smartphones, he said, some guy at work shared with me an app for a pornographic site. He said, I can just tap that app and all of a sudden it'll just bring anything up you want to see within seconds. Wow. You know, and I was like, you know, I'm sure stuff like that exists. You know, that didn't surprise me. And he said, I went upstairs and, you know, I instantly opened that app on my phone. He said, later that night, I woke up in the middle of the night. He said, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said, I just had to use the bathroom. He said, getting to be my age, he's like, you go to the bathroom a little bit more during the night. He was joking around. And then he said, I walked downstairs to where our bathroom was. I was walking across the floor. And he said, all of a sudden, a flash of light hit me. He said, that flash of light hit me. I fell to the ground. He said, I have some memories of laying on my back and a few moments where I saw emergency lights. Because what had happened was, is he had a brain aneurysm. And all of a sudden, he said, that was the same day. He's like, I turned to that pornographic site. I knew I was sinning against God. He said, I got a flash of light hit me. See, what that was, you know, something physical taking place in his body. Fell to the ground. He said he has very little memories. He was in a coma for several days. Long story short, there was really only one surgeon. His, was it an embolism or... I'm not a medical guy. I don't remember the difference between an embolism and an aneurysm. One of those isms, right? And he said, while I was in a coma, they said that there was no hospital in Jamestown, Erie, or Buffalo that could even perform the surgery that he needed. They said it's very risky. They said it was probably only, you know, 30% chance that it would even work. They sent him to this world-renowned surgeon down in Pittsburgh. Lo and behold, the surgery was a success. He woke up from that surgery, you know, and completely, basically, long story short, the man got his life back. And he said, in 3 years, I have never, ever, ever looked at pornography again. Folks, you know, that was the mercy of God. That was the mercy of God. But, you know, don't allow, see, here's the point that I'm trying to make. You can allow life to bring you to your knees, or you can go to your knees and, you know what I mean? You can let life and the pressures of life and the hardship of life just bring you to your knees, or we can go to our knees now. And if you're in that kind of situation, and I guess this would apply to man or woman, but for whatever reason, I feel today that the Spirit of God is having me warn men, because there's somebody who's on that brink, whether they're having a physical affair or they're addicted to pornography. Satan is using that to try to destroy your life. Every man within the sound of my voice, and you know what, ladies too, not saying that it wouldn't work for ladies as well. There's three chapters in the Bible that I have spent a lifetime just meditating. And I'll tell you what, the Word of God will keep you free from pornographic, you know, material. It'll keep you out of adultery. You know, and I don't say this, you know, out of any pride or whatever. I'm just saying, as a married man of almost 21 years, I've never fallen into pornography, not because of my own strength, but because of the strength of the scripture of these three chapters. All right? Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 7. Should be an assignment for everyone, young men, older men, you know what? And ladies, you can apply it to your life as well. Adultery is a destructive sin. Remember what it was the Bible says that overturned the angels. Remember, a third of the angels fell. Why? Because of adultery. Remember? The sons of God, you know, fell because they looked upon the daughters of men. Remember in Genesis chapter 6? Do you understand what adultery did to not only heaven, but how many homes it has destroyed? The Bible says about adultery in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Can a man walk upon hot coals and not be burned? He said, he that goes into his neighbor's wife will be destroyed. It says over there in Proverbs chapter 7, it says, a man seeking an adulteress, he said, her house is the way down to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Absolutely. Folks, why did this service all of a sudden take this dramatic turn here today? Well, I'll tell you what happened is God is reaching out to save somebody. He's trying to save somebody because that is destructive. Pornography, adultery, sexual imprudence, all that stuff is absolutely destroying to the soul of man. And, you know, let's get real for a minute. All of us, ladies included, we will be bombarded in this time, in this society, more than ever before. It's unreal, the smut that is everywhere. Now you can't even, you know, look at a news feed or something without there being advertisements on the side. And the AI and all these robots that are in our phones now, they hear what you're saying. They hear what you're talking about. They know if you're a man or a woman, and they purposely feed garbage directly to you. The only thing that is going to get you free, keep you free, and help you live strong is a knowledge of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have fallen into that before and you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, rejoice, because you have a full pardon as if that transgression has never taken place. If you feel like there's a temptation to fall into that, here's your help. I just gave you a prescription today, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's destructive. And for whatever reason, the Holy Ghost has revealed to me today that there's somebody on the brink. This isn't to put fear in you. This is God reaching out to help you, that there's somebody on the brink. You're wondering where those suicidal thoughts come from? They come from participating in adultery. Satan uses one sin to get the door open for other things. Pornography, all that stuff, it opens up a door so Satan can then pack the room full of suicidal thoughts, fear, destruction. Here's another thing. Beware of sadness. Beware of sadness. The devil will use sadness against people. Boy, you picked a humdinger of a service. I know we've got a few families that are traveling on vacation today. You're thinking, man, I wish I was with them. Well, glory to God. You know? Sadness. You know, sometimes we just say, well, sadness is just natural. Well, just so you know that you've been anointed, the Bible says, Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness. Christ is in you, right? Gladness is for the Christian. Sadness and moping and, you know, being sad and downtrodden and acting woe is me is not the way of God. And so many times people say, well, Pastor, I just can't help the way I feel. Oh, I know, I've caught myself saying that. And then all of a sudden realize, what am I talking about? You know what I mean? There's so many times it's like, you know, have you ever just, is there anybody ever in here that you've ever just felt pounded down? I mean, am I the only one? Is there anybody honest in here today, right? See, when you're getting pounded down, whether it's sadness or depression, see, Jesus is not going to get off his throne and come down here and deal with those things himself. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have to stand up. You're going to have to say something. You're going to have to say, no, devil, that's under the blood of Jesus. Let's end this right here. I was trying to get you over to the second thing. Go to Romans 3. I know we're going a little past noon. Let me just show you this verse real quickly. Go to Romans 3, where I was taking you before we were arrested here today. That word arrested just means stopped. It means to be alerted of something, right? Romans 3 and verse, let's go right to verse 24. I'll just go right to the point here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Is there anybody that has received that redemption? Praise the Lord. A reminder. What's being said in the warning that was cast out today is to prevent harm. God loves you. God loves you just saying, no, get back from that edge. Get back from that edge. Get away from that. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be destroyed. There's not a woman in this world good looking enough, guys. Women, there's not a man good looking enough or rich enough. And no, that is not a sexist comment. Don't tell me that. There's not a man in this world. There is not a woman. There's nothing in this world. It might not even be a person. It could be something that you desire, you know. It could be a material thing. There's nothing in this world worth giving up your relationship with Christ over. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God set forth to be a what? Propitiation. Isn't that interesting? Boy, propitiation. Now, you might have a newer translation. And here's where we're going to end. Here's the second thing that God's given to us through the blood that we talked about today. One, we got the remission of sins. We've been delivered from that prison, and we've got the power not to be destroyed by temptations. That's where we got into the talk about the rest. The blood is the power to deliver you from that temptation. If you're just sitting there and your body is aching and clawing after that pornography or whatever it is, put that under the blood of Jesus Christ. Say no and stand up to that temptation with the blood. Here's what we do. For God has set forth Jesus, whom God set forth. Jesus is the one he's talking about here. Jesus was to be a propitiation for us through faith in his blood. Notice that term, through faith in his blood. Notice we're supposed to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Here's the second thing he gave to us, or what the blood does for us. Notice the blood is a propitiation. Do we know what that means? I see some of you being honest, like, nope, I have no clue what that means. It just sounds like such a religious word. Here's what the word propitiation means. Are you ready? It means to appease the anger of somebody else through someone's sacrificial, through a sacrificial victim. Let me say it again. It means to appease the anger, in this case, to appease God's wrath through a sacrificial victim. Who was the sacrificial victim? Jesus Christ. What was God doing when Jesus was beaten and brutalized and nailed to that cross? Jesus was becoming a propitiation, which means God's wrath was being poured out on Jesus, so God's wrath does not have to be poured out on you and I. Aren't you glad? Amen. Oh, God's wrath does not rest upon me.
That's right.
God's wrath does not rest upon you.
That's right.
You're at peace with God.
Thank you.
Glory to God. You have a propitiation. Through what? The faith in his blood. The word faith, it means to believe in your heart and to speak with your mouth. So notice, we're supposed to believe something about the blood, and we're supposed to say something about the blood. Oh boy, I'm gonna say something that might shock a few of you. I always struggled with this, I'll be honest. The doctrine hound in me has always struggled. How many of you have ever heard the old-time Pentecostals say, pleading the blood of Jesus? Okay, I always wondered about it. I thought, that's interesting. The scripture never uses that term. You never see, Jesus obviously didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. It was never used, you know, there was no example in the New Testament of precept and example. Okay, and where I was struggling with that idea is that I would understand, I'd see these old time Pentecostals pleading the blood of Jesus and getting results. Yeah, there we go, yeah. And getting results, you know, and yet the doctrine or the teacher in me was like, well, why didn't the apostles teach it? Okay, now see, where the hang-up was is the technicality of that term, pleading the blood. No, that is not used in the scripture. However, the reason why the old-time Pentecostals are getting results by pleading the blood of Jesus is because they knew something about the blood, they believed the blood, and they were speaking about the blood. You know, the term or the phrase pleading the blood was just a way for them to release their faith in the blood of Christ. You know, and again, I'm not saying I don't personally use that term, but I know this, I talk about the blood of Christ all the time privately. You know, like for example, you know, sadness, discouragement, depression coming in, and if I find myself, you know, succumbing to those things, I'll say, no, devil. Those things are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So however you want to say it, if you want to say pleading the blood, I don't think, obviously, God's not upset at that at all. I just didn't get it from a standpoint of, you know, using that term because we don't see that term in the New Testament. But if you say, no, devil, you stop there. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for this family. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for this body. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for this mind. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for my spirit. Devil, you can go no further. And I tell you to stop right there. Why? Because I have the propitiation. God's wrath was poured out on Christ. There's no more wrath to be poured out on us. Amen. And then we'll end right here. Can you bring up Revelation 12:11? Now this makes sense. See, there's a scripture that tells us we're supposed to have faith in his blood. Faith means to believe with the heart and to speak with the mouth. That's when the blood is going to destroy the addictions of pornography. That is when the blood is going to destroy the burdens of depression and anxiety and worry. Glory to God. The blood of Jesus Christ provides it all. And it says they, this is talking about tribulation believers. There's coming a tribulation. Thank God we won't be here for it. But there will be those that turn to Jesus in the tribulation. And it says they overcame him. Who's him here? Satan. Believers overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. So they must have known something about the blood, and they must have said something about the blood. We know they said something. Look at the next point. And by the word of their testimony. So they were speaking, and now they were speaking about the blood. They talked actively about the blood of Christ, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Boy, that's an important one. I could teach a sermon on not loving your life unto the death. Ooh, boy. You think today was a tough sermon to listen to? How did those tribulation saints overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. Hallelujah. No, I'm not saying I don't go get on the counter at Walmart and just scream, "The blood of Jesus." Maybe we should do that. That'd get us in the newspapers. Woo! They already think we're crazy around here. We might as well just go prove them right, right? But if you follow me around, you know, you'd hear me on a regular basis say, no, stop right there. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, what? Removed the hindrance to God. We got free access, but it put up a hindrance to the devil. It removed the barrier with God and put up a barrier to Satan. Simple as that. Do you believe in the blood?
Yes.
Do you believe in the blood?
Yes.
You have the remission of sins. You're out of that prison. You're not held by Satan anymore. You're not under the power of sin. Live different, right? And if you're one of the young men or an older man or whoever you are, you know, that the Holy Spirit was getting your attention here today. It's the blood of Jesus that's going to set you free. And also, you've been given the propitiation. That means God's wrath has been lifted from you. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon a world that hates him. Boy, people don't want to talk about God's wrath. You don't. The Bible says that without Christ, the wrath of God remains on that person. You know that? People without Jesus, whether they're nice, whether they're moral, if they don't know Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God remains upon them. Let's get people born again.
Amen.
Let's get people saved so that wrath could be lifted from their life. Amen? Did you get something out of this here today? Well, that's my message. I've been faithful to deliver it, and I'm sticking to it. Father God, we just love you and praise you today. We bless your holy name. Lord, there's things that were said and done here today that we don't even know the full extent of who and what it's going to help. And Father, there's no way that I couldn't even describe it if I had to, but I saw that picture. I saw that picture of men. And the way I would describe it was like they were being led off like sheep to the slaughter. And they were being led off through pornographic material. Father, we thank you. The blood of Jesus Christ is greater and more powerful than pornography. The blood of Jesus Christ is greater than any temptation or addiction. Thank you, Lord. We are made free. We have been released from that prison. We are not subject to sin. We do not have to succumb to every temptation. Father, we've received the propitiation. We're not under your wrath. Lord, we that were once your enemies are now brought into your family. We are your sons and daughters. We have free access to you. And if we've been washed by the blood, we are cleansed. And whom the Son has made free is free indeed. Thank you, Lord God. But we also have a responsibility not to trot underfoot the Son of God. We have the responsibility not to put the blood of the covenant under our feet and walk all over it. Thank you, Lord God. You're so good. Blessed is your name. Thank you, Lord, for those that you're seeking to rescue, seeking to help us, trying to prevent those from falling into destruction. Father, I just pray for every soul here within the sound of my voice. Father, I pray, Lord God, that they would walk in the fullness of what Christ has for them. Father, I thank you that they get free, stay free, and live strong through the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. Now, with all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? You know, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if today was my last day on earth, I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. Well, the truth is, hell does exist. But you know what? I've got good news. Heaven is real. God gave Jesus his son to prevent us from eternal punishment. And those of you that are born again and you made Jesus your Lord, you know just how good it is to be free from that burden of sin. Free from the wrath of God. It's the only freedom and liberty there is in this life. It's the best. But if you're here today and you are uncertain in any way about your eternal destiny, then I invite you right now to ask Jesus into your heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. So if you're here and you are uncertain, you can get sure right here. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna bring you down front. I'm not gonna walk up to you. Right there in your seat, eyes closed, heads bowed. No one gonna point you out. I'm just simply gonna ask you to lift your hand for 1 second. When I see your hand, you'll just hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray right along with us and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus your Lord? You've never confessed him as your Savior? If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I'm gonna give another invitation. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you know it, and you realize that maybe you've allowed your life to go in the wrong direction. And maybe you've got into some living that you know is displeasing to God, and yet you wanna rededicate your life today and make today the day you go a new direction. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice that'd say, Pastor, that's me, I see that hand, I see that hand. You can put them down. Is there anyone else that'd say, Pastor, that's me? I've been going in the wrong direction, and today I wanna go the right direction. Oh, we did have several hands. Let's all pray this prayer. God loves you. We've been washed by the blood. Everyone pray this prayer with me. Speak it out of your mouth, mean it with your heart. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father God. I believe in the blood. I've received the blood, and I live under the blood. Today I make a decision to follow you fully, to obey you all the days of my life. I will be faithful all my days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, did we have an interesting service here today? It'll change our lives if we allow it to. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God all the praise and glory. Father, we just praise you today. We just command your hand of blessing upon each one. Father, we bless you and we give you all.